Yes? This is a super fun day for me and hopefully for you as we say goodbye to our graduates. We are so thankful for the time that we've had to spend with them over the past 6 years, and today it sort of all comes down to this. As I was thinking about, today's a little bit of a challenge because I want to say some things that are special to our students, but also know that the majority of you guys are not students. And how do I say something to high school kids but also say something to you? So I hope you'll show some grace as we try to communicate to everybody in the church today. And so one thing I love to do, I looked up, two of our kids were born in 2003, and two of them were born in 2004. So I'd like for all of us to have a little bit of a flashback to see what was happening when these students were born. Some of this stuff may be familiar. The first thing is that in 2003, the Human Genome Project was completed when they finally mapped out all the human genome to 99.9%, which I thought was pretty cool. The Department of Homeland Security was created due to some events that happened before these students were born, and so that's something that we see a lot of nowadays. I learned this. I was familiar with Dolly the sheep. That was the first animal cloned. But I found Dewey the deer was the first deer that was actually cloned. Created a lot of conversation. 2003 was the year that we went to war with Iraq. And that year Iraq fell. The greatest basketball player, I know there's Kobe, I know there's LeBron, but the greatest player, Michael Jordan, finally hung up his shoes and gave up professional basketball. Tesla was created in 2003. Jason's going, what? That was created 3 years ago. No, it was a long time ago. We just now hear about it today. There were also two words that were created to the dictionary that most of us use pretty often. Number one was binge watch. 2003, that word was added to the dictionary, and most of us participate in that activity from time to time. And then one of the most helpful words that was added was unfriend. an incredibly useful tool nowadays. So all that began in 2003. And so today we're here for these students that have been with us for 17, 18 years. And so most of them have grown up in this church predominantly. We've had the chance to love them. A lot of you guys have had a chance to teach them, to interact with them. And so today there's a bitter part of this that we say goodbye as they launch. But there's also a really exciting part that they head to new horizons and new growth opportunities and all sorts of things. And so you guys play a critical role in shaping the hearts of our students. And so I want to wrap up today at the end and say some things to you, because if you find yourself sitting in a pew and you wonder, what's your role? How do I play a part? You're critically important to shaping a next generation. If you've ever taught a Bible class, you have value and worth, and you have shaped a child's heart that will lead them for the rest of their life. If you've memorized a kid's name and you speak to them in the hallway, the impact that some of our kids are never seen, they feel like they're never heard, but to come to a place every Sunday, that maybe it's 4, 5, or 6, or I'd love for it to be 200, that know our children's names and engage them. I want church to be a safe place for them. And so as I think about today, what do you say today? I did some quick math for some of these students, if they were here all the time, and they weren't, but over the 6 years that they've been in youth group, I've taught over 600 Bible classes. That's crazy, right? Really, I only did 100, but I did them 6 times each. So they don't really know the difference. But we have this moment today, if you could say one thing that you think is just critically important, what would you say? This season for our students is a bit of a transition. It's a bit of a crossroads. As I talked to these students over the past, used to it was your senior year, and now it's moved to your junior year, and leaking into your sophomore year. What do you want to do? And these students have racked themselves over ACT scores and test scores and college applications and essays and scholarships. And our students experience an incredible amount of anxiety trying to wrestle through what is next for me. What is that next step? What is my new direction? And as I think about that question, what is it that I am going to do? I think there's a better question to ask. But we think this is the only question. I know even with one question I've stopped trying to ask, especially to younger students, what do you want to be when you grow up? Now, if you want to have an awkward conversation, ask this question. What kind of person do you want to be when you grow up? And that's a question I want to wrestle with today. Because all of us do a lot of different things. We work and we're artists and we're musicians and we're indoorsmen, we're outdoorsmen, we're classical music, we're rock. Well, we do a lot of different things. But I think the one thing that ties all of us together is not what we do, but the kind of people that we are. But it's a question we never ask our young people. It's a question we ask each other. We never create the expectation that you're going to grow up to be more than your occupation. That you have more worth and value than what you do, how you accomplish it, how excellent you are. But there's an internal characteristic that I want us to wrestle with because I think it's the more important question. And the question is this. The better question is not what am I going to do, but who I'm going to be. I'm not convinced that God loves me anymore because I'm a minister or whether I'd chosen to be a biologist. I do think the consistent thing is that God would create an expectation of what kind of man are you going to be in either one of those environments. That's the more critical question. But with academics and with career, that we get lost in the occupation, but we never really ask the question about character and integrity and how we live life in those places that we choose to work. And so today I want to spend just a few minutes and sort of drilling down into that. I've sort of broke this up. I spent a lot of time with middle school, high school kids, and so we try to do this fairly simply. And so today I want to answer four questions out of Ephesians chapter 1. And the first question is the what. What is it that you're asking me to do? And so Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 4, as a prisoner for the Lord. So just a little background. Paul had spent several years in a town called Ephesus, introducing people to Jesus and creating a little church there of people who were going to be followers and disciples of the way. After several years, Paul leaves, and Paul is ultimately arrested, and he's in house arrest in Rome. And this is a letter that he is writing back to these people that he loves very deeply. And so he says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. So this highlighted part here, to live a life worthy. With inflation rates the way that they are now, this is a question that all of us are asking, is it worth it? Right? If you wanted to take a quick trip to Nashville at $4.50 per gallon, maybe the question you ask in your house, is it worth it? My wife loves fudge-covered Oreos, and I go to the store, and they're almost $4 for 15 cookies. I ask, are they worth it? Yes, she is worth it. The cookies are not, right? But we're asking that question a lot, and we step into things that have worth. I was talking to, we've been in the market for a new car. If you're in the market for a new car, good luck. And I was talking to somebody the other day. They were in a different price range than I was. And they were looking at sort of a high-end BMW. And they had test drove the car. They loved the car. And they went in to negotiate the price. And the asking price for the car was $20,000 more than the sticker price. And the guy said, excuse me? $20,000 more than the MSRP? And the salesman said, if you don't buy it, somebody will. And this friend said, it's not worth it. And he stepped away. But as we think about this idea of living a life that's worthy, what are you worth? I want us to step back. Paul answers this question in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. And he says this, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. That when God found us in our sinful condition, when God found us doing what we do best, that our sinful nature and our character and our lack of integrity, that what we deserved was not life, what we deserved was the wrath of God because our sin had separated us from Him. That's what we deserved. And God finds us like that. And a question that God maybe asks is, are they worth it? This rebellion creation that I've created, that continually walks away from me rather than walking towards me. This generation that slanders me rather than worships me, are they worth it? Are you worth it? And God being God says, absolutely. My creation is broken and they're hopeless and they're separated from me, but I believe that they are worth it. And so we contrast this, and I love in Scripture then in this next verse, it begins with a but. And anytime you do this with middle school, high school kids, they always giggle. But I believe these buts, they're big and it changes the tone of the story. You once were, but I once was lost, but now I'm found. It turns a chapter, it turns a page. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, but that was how it was. But because of His great love for us, God who is rich in mercy. It's not because we deserved it. It's not because you earned it. It's not because you have accomplished anything in your life that is deserving of God's grace and His mercy. Remember, you once were lost and you were hopeless. But God finds us. And because of His great love, and because of His great mercy, not your attendance, not your history, not your last name, not your occupation, nothing you bring to the table made you worthy. You deserved wrath, but because God is loving and God is merciful, He made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead. And so God finds us deserving wrath. God steps in because of His love and mercy for us. And then this anticipation that when God steps in our way is that we come alive with Christ. That's the calling. To live a life worthy of the gospel. To live a life worthy of someone who would step in your way to give up His life so that you may come alive with Him. And that's Paul's admonition. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. I don't know what to think about callings. I've spent most of my life in church, and I've heard a lot of people use, I feel called to this, I feel called to this, I feel called to this. And I don't know what to do with it. It's not language that I use. I'm not mad at it. I don't know how to reconcile it. At times, I feel like we have used God's call on our life to determine what we do, where we go. Very often, I've seen callings seem to be always about upward mobility. The job always pays a little more. The location's always a little nicer. I've not heard people use calling to move downtown and sell what they have and serve the poor too often. But I believe what he is calling us here to is this idea to be made alive with Christ. Eugene Peterson says this, is that the calling gives us destination, it determines what we do, it shapes our behavior, and it forms a coherent life. So let me try to explain simply what I'm talking about. For any of you guys that have children, is there an idea that we want our children to understand that is really, really difficult? Very often in our house, we might say, hey, girls, today we need to clean the house. And one of them might say, well, what do you need me to do? Could you clean the bathrooms? And so they set out at their own pace, and they clean the bathrooms, and then all of a sudden it's been 10 minutes and you've not seen your child. You're like, hey, Where you at? I'm on Netflix. Why? Oh, right. No. Like, I gave you a job. The larger idea is that we clean the house. But if you have kids and your kids are a lot better than mine, that's what they do, right? What's the job? I completed the job, maybe not even to your expectations, but I can check that box and then I can go do what I want to do. And on those moments, right, that unicorn moment to where your child cleans the bathroom and walks back to where you are and says, hey, I've done that. Is there anything else I can do? And you're like, let me fill your car up with gas. What? Like, this is outrageous, this behavior. But it's so rare, right, because it's our nature. Right, but we want them to see, like, we're having company. We want our house to be this way, but all they can see is what is the least amount that I can do so I can check that box and get back onto my life as scheduled. So that's what kids do. Any of you guys work with people like this? Oh, right. Right, we don't grow out of it. Right, so if you're a business owner or you work at a business, right, or you work around people, right, there are people that have just an ethos of the culture, right? And it's not, hey, you know, I wash the dishes, I'm just going to go sit in the break room. No, right, you work here, you do more, right? This is your company too, and take honor in it, take value in it. Just do everything without having to be told. But even as adults, right, maybe you're one of those. If you are, change your ways, right? That your job is not just a paycheck. What's the minimum I can do and check it off and then I'm finished? But maybe you're a boss. And don't you highly value those people that just do more? That just do the kind of things that you would do as a boss? That don't mark off a job and say, I'm finished, where's my paycheck? But don't you love those that come in early, that stay late, that do things that aren't on their job description? You're like, man, if I could hire more of them. Meredith and I were at a concert that we went to Garth Brooks Friday night, and I don't remember who it was, but Garth was telling about one of his musicians, and that this musician that's traveled with him all these years now actually began on the work crew, on the setup crew. And he said, when you can combine that kind of work crew ethic and musical talent, I'd hire a million just like him. Because this guy said, man, I'm all about the show. I'll set up stages and screens and run cables. I'll play bass. I'll play acoustic. Man, I am just all in. Right? But we feel that tension when our children say, no, it's just a job. I'm not all in. I'm just here to do my thing. Or when you work beside people that says, what's the least I can do? And as soon as I finish that, I'm checking out. I'm not all in. Here's what Jesus is saying, is that your faith is not a job and a box to be checked. It's more than that. I want you all in. I want you to want the things that I want. Right? Some of you guys come to church today and check that box. What about tomorrow? Are you all in? Are you going to walk with the Lord tomorrow? Are you going to be gracious tomorrow? Are you going to be kind tomorrow? Jenna, there was a story that came out from Jenna. She works down here at this Chick-fil-A. And yesterday there was a gal that works at the store that came through, and she sort of shot through the line. And the lady behind her was really frustrated, and she had something on her license plate that looked sort of like Jesus. And when she got up to the window, she told Jenna, she said, you know, that lady ought to practice what's on her license plate. Are you all in? Jesus is not saying, let's boil religion and faith and walk with the Lord down to a checkbox. I've done these two or three things today. I'm out. But your calling is to be comprehensive. That your walk with the Lord leaks into every single component of your life. It changes the way you're a dad. It changes the way you're a mom. It changes the way you're a friend. It changes the way that you're a child. It changes the way that you parent. It changes the way that you work. It changes the way that you shop for groceries. It changes everything. That's your calling. What kind of person are you going to be? It's not as simple as checking a box. So that's the what. That's the invitation that Jesus is inviting them into. And this invitation, young people, that I want to invite you into is, what kind of person are you going to be? And so the next question is this: how? And he says this, here's how this looks. It's to be completely humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. It's not a comprehensive list. But what he's saying is when you live this way, here's what your heart looks like. And this is only a work that I can do in you. It's not about modifying external behavior. But this idea of living a life worthy of the calling that you have received is really, will you open up space in my life for me to come in with the Holy Spirit and to reshape your entire being? To reshape how you operate. Like, I want all up inside of you, Nick. I don't want you just to look nice because of me. I don't want you to talk nice and do church things. I want you to peel back your soul and your heart, and I want you to let me in and let me do a work in you that you cannot do in yourself. God says, I want to get in your business. I want to get in your back pocket, and I want to follow you into every place that you step into. There are no places in your life that I'm not invited. Whew, wouldn't it be nice? How much easier life would be if we could keep God in the church house and he doesn't have to go home with me today. He doesn't have to go to work with me Monday. He doesn't have to hang out with me and my friends on Friday and Saturday. But he says, no, you're all in, Nick. That's what I'm asking. Would you peel back and let me in and let me generate humility? See, your default, Nick, is arrogance. I can make humility. Your default, Nick, is not gentle. It's harsh. You can't change that about you, but I can. Nick, your default is not patient. Your default mode is quick-tempered. Bearing with one another in love, Nick, your default is to walk away when it gets tough. But Nick, I can do something in you that you can't do to yourself. Would you let me in? That's the how. The what? Live a life worthy of the calling that you received. How does that look that God changes our heart? The third one is why. Then, when I live a life worthy of my calling and God can change my heart, then, only then, not before, only then will we no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here or there. Parents, let me ask you this. What would it be worth to you to guarantee that your college student would not be like an infant tossed in the waves, blown here or there? What would it be worth for you middle school parents to be able to send your kid to middle school so sure-footed, so solid in what they believe and who they are and what they want? What would it be worth to you to have a sixth or seventh grader that's not like an infant tossed in the waves and blown here or there? What about a high school kid that's firm, that's not going to get pushed around, that's not going to go with the flow, that's not going to go with culture, but they know who they are and what they want? I'm telling you, that price tag would be pretty mighty. The conversations I've had with parents as they send their kids off to college, there is a fear. Is my kid going to be a moron? Right? You know it. You know it. When you send your friend out with this friend group, your prayer is that maybe they just come home. Maybe they don't go to jail. You know what I'm talking about. When you live a life worthy of the calling and God changes your life, changes your heart, then I'm now in a position to stand firm in a culture that weaves back and forth, that wants to push me around. I can stand firm. And this is why we have to do the internal heart work. And then the last question is, how long? Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Christ, of him who is the head, that is Christ. Here's how long we do this. Here's how long we receive the calling and live a life that's worthy. Here's how long we let God into our life. Here's how long we stand firm, is until my life looks like that of Jesus Christ, which is going to take me to the day that I take my last breath. That's how long I'm in this pursuit. Our high school kids don't have it figured out. Our college kids don't have it figured out. You 80-year-olds, let me tell you, you don't have it figured out. for the rest of my life. This is the story that God is inviting into. You see, God doesn't make me gentle in one sermon or one Bible class or in one devotional thought. It takes a lot of time to chip away the ugliness in my life and in your life to make it more of what God wants it to be. And so faith is not about a season. It's not when I get 50 and I'm better than everybody else that I stop. Paul says, here's your end game. And you don't stop until you get to the end game. Here's your end game, is when you look like Jesus, then you can quit. Until then, you're all in. I'll continue to work on you for the rest of your life. I will chase you down. I will love you. I'll forgive you. I'll chip away the crusty part. I'll chip away the ugly, that dark, dead part of your heart. Nick, for the rest of your life, I want you to let me in and let me do my work in you. So as we wrap up that thought, to live a life worthy of the calling, that is to come alive with Christ and the work that he's going to do with you. To allow God into your space, to regenerate something new. So that way we can stand firm in a culture that wants to push us around, and I'm committing my life to that for the rest of my life. Now, college kids, listen to me. High school kids, most of you guys are going to be up here in just a couple years. This is a game changer. This is a game changer. Because you guys know what it feels like to get pushed around. Don't you, Matthew? And God says, I don't want that for you. I want you to be firm. I want you to let me in. Let me do a work in you. And I want you to come alive with Christ. Enough dead people walking. Come alive. Come alive by what I can do in you. And so before we introduce our graduates to you, we've put together a slideshow. Some of these are funny, right? Jason's already embarrassed. Jason's got some good ones in there. So we're going to show a quick slideshow so you guys can be familiar with these students, and then we'll invite them up here, give you guys a chance to take a picture. So here are our students. You may have to click that, Brandon.
Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. So kind to me. All the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it's there's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never.
So those are our graduates, so we'll invite them up. You pumped, Alec? Yeah. All right. First up is Alec Amundson. John and Aaron are his parents, went to Goshen High School, spent most of his high school playing an incredible athlete, soccer, cross country. He's got an incredible, incredible heart, beautiful heart inside of here. Don't you agree?
Yeah.
And Alec is going to be pursuing real estate after graduation. Next up is Jason Kleiber. Jason went to Mason. She is going to University of Cincinnati to pursue a degree in special education. She has an incredible heart for young people that are challenged all the way through high school. She has spent, she's had several jobs in caring for students with special needs and Down syndrome, and she is fascinating and absolutely beautiful at that, and so I'm excited to grow that and for her to do that with her life. Zach McCullough. Zach is headed to UC Blue Ash to get a degree in business. Zach is a witty kid. He's one of the best conversationalists that I've been around with high school kids. He has got a lot in his tank. Once you get to know him, really, really fascinating. And then Ty Smith from Madeira. Ty is absolutely hilarious, incredibly talented. He spent a lot of his career doing theater and music, and he is going to The Ohio University, right? Can we put the "the" in it?
I mean, that's Ohio State's thing, but we can do it on this one too, I guess.
He is going to The Ohio University in Athens, Ohio, to pursue a degree in psychology, and would love someday to land as being a counselor. So here are our four. Y'all go up here and step up here in the light. Get up there where people can see you. And any parents, if you want to take a picture, I will get out of the way. And now do it, quick dance. No, just kidding. Just kidding. And so, young people, as we think about what we've talked today, I know your hearts have been tied up over the past several months of what's next, what am I going to do? And as far as a church, I think a better question is, who am I going to be? And you guys have been creating the image of God to look like Him and to be like Him. And we love you. And today we just want to bless you and send you off. And so, quick prayer. And I'm going to let you guys go. Get ready, and then we'll come down and join you in just a second, okay? Father God, we're so thankful for these students, for the 6 years that you have loaned them to us. Father, for every interaction, for every class, for every trip, for every opportunity, we are grateful. Father, we are excited about what the future holds for them. It will have challenges, it will have incredible opportunities, but we pray that you would bless them. Father, that they would pursue you with real vigor. And that their main question would be, what kind of people are they going to be? So, Father, I pray that you bless them in their pursuits of whatever, how you've gifted them, of how to earn a living and things to commit their life to. But, Father, would they be a representation of Jesus in all of those places? And so I pray that they are honored, And may you be with us as we head downstairs and for the interactions and conversations that take place. May they leave here today with full hearts. We love you and thankful for sharing them with us. And we pray all this through Christ Jesus. Amen. Love you guys. Now part two. It's not going to be very long, but hang with me because this is for you. This morning I cheated the passage. And I wrestle in how we teach text and how we preach text, because Paul wrote this with a purpose and an idea. And I think very often we personalize Scripture. We make the Scripture about me. And so this morning, unfairly, I have taught the Scripture as if Paul was talking to an individual. But here's where you come in. Paul was not talking to an individual. Paul was talking about a church. He sent this to people who follow Jesus in a large metropolitan area. And so Paul was talking to collective as if we were one organism. That maybe Northeast Church, live a life collectively worthy of the calling that you have received. It wasn't just to me, it wasn't just to you, but it was to all of us collectively that we would, as one being, live a life that's worthy of the calling. That Northeast, would you come alive with Christ? I once found you as a group of people, but because of my love and my mercy, I've made you alive with Christ. Northeast, to come alive. Northeast, would you let me into all of your places? Would you let me do a work in you? So that Northeast, you're not tossed to and fro in the waves like an infant. Until Northeast, until this group as a being looks like Jesus. That's tough. You see, it's easy to take a message from Paul here and say, yeah, that's just about me and my personal, and I'm going to go to my office or go to the shop, and I'm going to wrestle with God. One of the great challenges of following Jesus is that we have to do it together, right? Doing faith together is way harder than doing faith alone, but it's not near as rich. And so today I want to share just a couple of things. I began with it this morning. Is that we're just a church. A church. Was out in the hallway this morning. Man, we got some little bitty guys. And we got some of you that are 80 plus. But we're still just a church. We got some that have PhDs and some with high school degrees. We're just a church. Some of you guys have pretty fat bank accounts and some of us don't, but we're just a church. Some of us have dark skin, some of us have light skin, some of us have a history in church, some of us just found Jesus. And right, we are just all over the map. But the idea of church is that we come together collectively and that we all grow up. We're all made alive with Christ so that collectively we all look like Jesus. And so I want to share just a few things this morning, because you have more importance than maybe you think. But first, let me talk to the kids. Kids, I'm grateful you're in a youth group. I'm grateful you're in a youth group. But you're just a part of a larger church. Right? You guys are the vast minority, and there is so much wisdom and goodness and joy that sits out here. I'm going to ask that you guys make yourself available to the adults. And part of me, I don't like youth ministry, even though I do it for a living, is that we take a generation and we give them their own space and their own minister, and they walk in and they walk through the church to get to their own space. But what I found out is they can't get out of that space and make it into your pews. And we've failed them in that. And so kids, you have a responsibility. Every Sunday you walk in, you're probably walking past 15 adults to get to your space. I'm going to ask you to get over yourself, say hi, be available, have a conversation, because in just a few short years, you're not going to be sitting there, you're going to be sitting there. And I want you to be in a place that you can follow Jesus. And I believe church is critical to that. Adults, don't be a stranger to our kids. Every year, I'm baffled at the number of people who don't know our teenagers. Some of these kids have been in this church for 18 years. 18 years, these kids have sat in this space and sang songs about Jesus. They've taught your kids at VBS, and we don't even know who they are. I would love for you to take the responsibility. Here's some of them. They're scattered out throughout the room. If they don't have facial hair, assume it's safe. I'm going to get over yourself. If you don't know somebody, don't be weird. If you don't know somebody that's younger than you, hey, I'm Nick. I've never met you. Who are you? I'm Corey Crabb. Hey, it's really good to meet you. And then I want you to remember his name, and every time you see him, I want you to say, hey, Corey, it's good to see you. Fist bump. I can't imagine the richness that our kids would feel if they walked into church every Sunday and they had 50 or 75 adults that said, hey, Celeste, it's good to see you. How is your volleyball? Oh, Celeste, it's awesome to see you. But here's the reality. I get it. They're kids. They're weird and they're antisocial. Okay? I've already pushed them, but I'm going to push you as adults. Get to know them. How many times kids run past you and they live here for 18 years and we don't even know each other, and Paul's saying, yeah, Northeast, come alive with Christ. And we don't even know the people sitting next to us. They're okay. They don't bite. They don't cuss. At least at church they don't. they don't smell funny. They are a splendid group of young people. There's a whole group of 5th grade and 6th grade girls back here that graduated from Power Class. Get to know them. They're beautiful kids. One thing I love about student ministry is that they make me better. They ask much better questions than adults. They wrestle in a very real way with their faith. Their hearts are soft and they shift a lot. I'm getting a little old for it, but they're beautiful. Go out of your way to get to know them. A couple more things. As we think about Senior Blessing Sunday, that's what all of this is about. In a couple weeks, Meredith and I will take these students and we'll go out and we'll have a nice dinner and we'll do more youth group stuff. But I want them to be here and I want you to know them. I've tried my best to bless them and to love them and to teach them and to guide them and to do all the things that God's gifted me to do. I've tried to pour that into them. But they're part of Northeast. And so we have this day for you guys to be a part. And so three things. One you can do this year. Maybe you can do all three this year. And I know lunch is coming, but I want you to hear me because you matter. Come August, I'm going to ask for 20 people, that's 10% of our congregation, to be willing to take one of these students and to stay in touch with them for the next 100 days as they finish up their first semester of freshman year. It's a phone call, it's a text message, it's a gift basket, it's take you out to dinner, it's see you when you're at church. Three of our kids are actually in town this year. That's sort of new for us. We only have one student moving away, so they're going to be close. And as they navigate out of this into a new world, come August, I'm going to ask for 20 people to fill out a simple form and saying, yes, I will walk with one of those people for the next 100 days and stay in touch and encourage and bless them. That's a real tangible way for you to be a part. Next year, at this same time, this church has done this way before I ever got here. Please, 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 do not walk past the Bibles that sit in the lobby. It is such an easy ask. Such an easy ask. Four Bibles, the highlighter's there. Flip over, highlight something in a way that God has spoken to you, and write your name down. These are your kids. These are your kids. I'm talking 4 minutes. A 4-minute investment in the next generation. So when they're 27 years old and life has just hit them upside the head, that they could pull out this Bible and they could recall a place that they grew up where hundreds of people loved them. Hundreds of people in a very simple way pointed them to a truth of Scripture that God had blessed their life with. This is not just for parents. This is not for just that people know them. These are our children. If you're a part of Northeast, these kids are ours. You're a part. You have value and you have importance. And the last thing is this, and you can do this today. Even if you did not bring a gift or a card, or if you're socially awkward, that's fine. After we dismiss from church, we're going to go down to the lower lobby. Each of our students is going to have a table set out, and just simply to walk downstairs. If you don't know any of these kids, today would be a great time to say, "Hi, I'm Nick. I've never met you." But to say these things, and then for our students to be downstairs and watch people walk out the front door because they've got somewhere else to be. Man, I'm just asking to invite you into another generation's life so that Northeast could come alive with Christ until we look like Jesus. You guys are better at looking like Jesus than our young people are. How are they going to learn if they don't have a picture? I mean, there are some of you I'd love for our students to sit at their feet and learn from, and the wisdom and the goodness that you have to offer. But if they're over here and you're over here, they never get the goodness that you have. So, no guilt. I got sort of fired up about that. But this is our family, guys. This is where we're wrestling with following Jesus. This is where I'm wrestling to let God in. This is my safe space. This ought to be the place I'm most affirmed and most loved and most valued. Because this isn't a checkbox. It's not a thing that I came to church on May 15, 2022. There's more. There's more. And you can be a part. Let's pray, and Shane will come lead us in a closing song. After we dismiss today, for the rest of you, our students are downstairs. Feel free to mingle and visit. The students will be in the lower lobby. Each of the students will have their four tables. They have a blessing box there. If you didn't bring anything, don't let that stop you. Their Bible is there if you want to highlight. Even if you just want to stop by and introduce yourself and say hi. Praise God. That would be awesome. And then after you've done that and sort of mingled, we have lunch set up in the hallway. The patio tables are all set up. They're clean, they're washed, they're ready for you. So after you visit, pass down the hallway, grab you a lunch. We have turkey and ham croissants, so it's nothing fancy, but it's enough. And then you can go out on the back porch and have some fellowship and visit with your people. So sort of what the day looks like. Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful for our graduates. We are thankful for the time you gave them to us. Father, would you awaken in us a spirit of church? That we're one. That we're, regardless of where we come from, regardless of what we do, Father, that all the differences that separate us would wash away, and that we would be a place that comes alive with Christ. Father, I pray that our young people, all the way down to the nursery, I pray that our young people find value and worth here. That we see them, that we care about them deeply, that we engage them, that they know Sunday after Sunday after Sunday that they are loved, that they are seen, that they are heard, and that they have worth. Father, could we partner with you in that? And so, Father, I am so thankful to be a part of this church and for all the goodness. But yet, we're still growing. We're still coming alive. We're not just like Jesus yet. So walk with us, shape our hearts individually, but our spirit and our culture on a larger scale, and just help us to be more. So Father, we give you our day. Would you walk with our graduates as they head their direction, and may today just be a day that our students leave with full hearts, fully aware that they are in a place that they are loved and cared for. We give our day to you, and it's through Christ Jesus that we pray. Amen.